Hey, feeling unsure about your finances these days? You're not alone. That's why Noble Gold Investments is here to help. Just hear it straight from the people who they've helped. The Noble crew walked me through everything with no stress. With their help, I could finally sleep easy at night. And now this month, Noble Gold Investments is handing out a free 5-ounce silver America the Beautiful coin if you qualify for an IRA. Invest in gold and silver with Noble Gold Investments. Go to NobleGoldInvestments.com right now. That is NobleGoldInvestments.com right now. Hey, everybody, fan of the Charlie Kirk Show. Calvin Robinson joins us and Senator Mike Lee. Really deep and thoughtful episode. Text it to your friends. We talk about the law firm running Congress. It's great. And we also talk about the United Kingdom and America and the fight to reinvigorate pastors. Go to tpusa.com or tpfaith.com to get involved with TPUSA Faith. Very proud of the work the team is doing. Email us, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com and get involved with Turning Point USA at tpusa.com. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Brought to you by the loan experts I trust, Andrew and Todd at Sierra Pacific Mortgage at andrewandtodd.com. Joining us now is one of my favorite senators and just a terrific guy. Senator Mike Lee joins us. Senator, thank you for taking the time. Senator, you have a very powerful thread on Twitter that I want to speak with you about. You have this idea of the law firm, Schumer, McConnell, McCarthy, and Jeffries, the firm, as you call it, that does deals in the middle of the night and backroom deals. Walk us through all this, Senator. I think it's fascinating and very important. Senator Mike Lee.
Yeah, thanks for inviting me to talk about it. This is a thread that I posted on the Twitter presence that I use for my own personal musings is my @BasedMikeLee account. And on that, I explained how that this four-person cabal within Congress, what I call it the law firm of Schumer, McConnell, McCarthy, and Jeffries, comes together and whichever four fit in those positions, the top Republican and Democrat from the House and in the Senate, over the last decade or so, they've gotten more and more powerful, and they've taken it upon themselves very often to be intimately involved in the drafting of spending bills. In many cases, consolidating all spending bills, there's supposed to be 12 separate bills, each funding a different part of government. These guys will put one together. We call that an omnibus. And very often, the omnibus or whatever bill they're putting together will be held back until the last possible moment, until a couple of days and sometimes only hours before government funding is about to run out. Then they bring it forward to their respective caucuses, House, Senate, Republican, Democrat, and say, here you go. Here's the bill. It's ready to go. We unfortunately don't have much time to read it. We unfortunately don't have really any time to debate it. We have almost no time left to amend it. So you basically have to take it as is and vote yes, or you can vote no. But if you vote no, you'll be blamed for a shutdown and we'll make sure of it. So most members vote for it. It usually has the nasty effect of unifying Democrats. Nearly all Democrats jump on board because it almost always spends more money than it did last year. And it peels off just enough Republicans to get it to pass. And so this is how we end up $33 trillion in debt. This is how it happens because of the action of the law firm and the unflinching response of far too many Republicans to say, yeah, I'll jump on board with that. Even though we're unifying Democrats, pursuing Democratic priorities for the most part, and we're sharply dividing Republicans.
So let's tie this into the 9:30 fight. And you're right. What they do is they kind of hold these votes hostage that have some necessary components, funding the military, things of that nature. And then they just always, you know, they always will say, well, you know, it's the lesser of two evils. We want to keep the government open. So tie this into the 9:30 funding fight. And specifically, the timing and the sequence of this omnibus, as you write, quote, was carefully orchestrated by the firm, but ensures that it will pass without any substantive changes once it becomes public, and the very few elected federal lawmakers will have meaningful input in this highly secretive process. This is so dysfunctional, Senator. Walk us through how this is going to unfold in the next couple of weeks.
Okay, great question. So as I explain in this thread, it takes me 35 points to make the point in the thread. It's the longest one I've ever posted, but it's kind of a complicated issue. The law firm in recent months has gotten wind of the fact that a lot of members, because they've been hearing about it from their constituents, don't like omnibus bills. So they've started saying, maybe we shouldn't push omnibus bills. You've started hearing Speaker McCarthy, for example, saying, no omnibus. We're not doing an omnibus this year. No omnibus. And so they've gotten practical, and they've said, instead of doing omnibus bills, we're going to do one or two or three, maybe as many as four bills, and consolidate them into one. But from what I can tell, they're bent on using a somewhat similar mechanism. So instead of doing one bill, maybe they'll do two. They tried to do some of that yesterday. They tried to consolidate three bills into one in the Senate, stripping out the House passed bill. We've got one House passed bill we had in the Senate. They tried to add on Democratic language from the Senate on top of that. That had me concerned that this is going to end up either in an omnibus or in two mini omnibuses between now and September 30th or now and the end of the year. And so there was an objection to it. But what we need the House of Representatives to be legislating something that spends less money and something that defunds the parts of government we find most repugnant. I suspect, Charlie, that what we'll end up with sometime between now and September 30th, there may end up being what we call a continuing resolution, perhaps a short-term one that will punt it out a few weeks to give the House more time to pass something with Republican priorities in it. What we want to avoid is the House of Representatives passing something without the majority of the votes coming from Democrats. Remember the debt ceiling deal that we had a few months ago? Remember what happened there? They came up with this deal. Speaker McCarthy pitched it to people as a good deal for Republicans. Only what happened is that in both houses, you had most of the votes coming from Democrats and a few of the votes coming from Republicans, enough to get it to pass in both houses. So there again, we're uniting Democrats on Democratic priorities and sharply dividing Republicans. We need the House to do things that actually cut spending, or at least cut spending from the parts of government that harm our interests the most. If we can get that done, we'll be in better shape. The Senate needs to follow the House's lead here because the Republicans control the House, but not the Senate.
So tell us about what Senator Ron Johnson did, Senator. I think this is noteworthy in actually slowing this down or preventing this. Walk us through that.
Okay. So the one spending bill passed so far this year by the House is in it's called the Milcon VA bill. It's a fancy abbreviation. It's short for Military Construction and Veterans Affairs Funding Bill. It's the only one they've passed. We voted to proceed to it this week in the Senate, which was appropriate given that it's something actually passed by a Republican-controlled body. But the plan of the law firm was to take up the Milcon VA bill and add to it two other bills that have never been passed by the House. Add to it two bills that have gone through the Senate Appropriations Committee, controlled by Democrats, funding at higher levels than the House would have done, and funding things that the House wouldn't have agreed to, and no Republican should agree to, without a lot of the same protections for, you know, sanctity of life and all kinds of other issues that we care about as Republicans. Only this required unanimous consent. And yesterday, my friend and colleague Ron Johnson heroically went to the floor and objected to that because it requires unanimous consent to combine these bills. The law firm assumed, hoped, urged, pleaded that Republicans would just let that go, look the other way, maybe not notice. Ron Johnson, to his great credit, went to the floor and objected to this, saying, look, we shouldn't be advancing Democratic priorities. Let's get Republican priorities in a bill. That's how we want to do it. In the meantime, we should focus only on the Milcon VA spending bill because that's the one the House Republicans have sent us. Let's focus on that alone. And without our consent, without his consent, they can't do that.
So just in closing here, Senator, I'm worried, based on what you're telling me, the firm, that the way 930 is going to go is potentially that leadership is just going to side with Democrats to get Democrat priorities, and the House Freedom Caucus and fiscal hawks like yourself are going to be ignored. Is that a likely outcome coming up on 930, that they'll just put a vote on the floor and moderate Republicans and Democrats will then come in harmony together?
If passed as prologue, we should be very concerned about that. We should be worried that that's exactly what's going to happen. I still hold out some hope here, Charlie. Kevin McCarthy doesn't want to be in that position right now. He would rather not do that because, among other things, his speakership may be in jeopardy if he makes yet another deal with Democrats, passes something with Democrats with majority support coming from Democrats and not Republicans, as he did with the debt ceiling deal, which I thought was a terrible bargain, where he snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. I mean, look, the House Republicans had passed a fantastic debt relief bill that, while not perfect, really went a long way towards solving the problem. And the problem there was that he punted on second down. All he had to do was wait a few more days, and we would have been able to achieve some substantial victories, maybe not getting that exact bill passed in the Senate, but the substantial parts of it. So that's all we need him to do is hold and continue to work with his caucus to identify things that can unite his caucus and pass those things to extend the spending period by however many weeks is necessary in exchange for some type of concession, some sort of defunding of programs we hate that are used to harm the American people. I think that's a recipe for getting us there. There have been a lot of my friends in the House Freedom Caucus, who I talk to every day, and I know they're working on this. There's been some discussion in that group about, you know, possibly coming up with a short-term spending extension in exchange for some border security measures or something like that. There's also been talk led by Ron Johnson that maybe there could be a short-term spending extension through a continuing resolution that would contain something along the lines of the Ending Government Shutdowns Act, where you have provisions in place so that we don't end up in a shutdown, and where the law firm loses its control to push bad bills using the threat of a shutdown. That would be a good option as well. I'm open to any of those. We need a win here, and it needs to be a Republican win.
Senator, we're behind you. Thank you for your moral clarity, and I encourage you all to follow Based Mike Lee. Thank you so much, Senator Lee. Hey, everybody. Mike Lindell has a passion to help you get the best sleep of your life. He didn't stop at the pillow. Mike Lindell has created the Giza Dream Bed Sheets. These sheets look and feel great, which means an even better night's sleep, which is crucial for your overall health. Mike found the world's best cotton called Giza. It's ultra soft and breathable, but extremely durable. Mike's Giza sheets come with a 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Mike's latest incredible deal is the sale of the year. For a limited time, you'll receive 50% off the Giza Dream Sheets, marking prices down as low as $29.98, depending on the size. Go to MyPillow.com, promo code Kirk. That is MyPillow.com, promo code Kirk, including the MyPillow 2.0 mattress topper, MyPillow kitchen towel sets, and so much more. Call 800-875-0425 or go to MyPillow.com, use promo code Kirk, MyPillow.com, promo code Kirk. So yesterday, Hunter Biden got indicted. There is more and more evidence that they might be trying to just warn Joe, get out of the way. Get out of the way. Remember, we have isolated, I think, better than almost any other program, the things that have gone wrong for the regime this year. Again, you know that we don't do happy talk. So sometimes people say, Charlie, you're too depressing. So when I give you good news, you know it's true. Trump is not in a competitive primary. That's number one. That's a big one, everybody. The fact that Donald Trump is not in a competitive primary. Does anybody hear anything from Ron DeSantis? I'm sure that his super PAC is running paid advertisements. But where's the zeal? Where's the zip? Where's the spice? There's almost no earned media. None. He's a great governor, not running a great presidential campaign. I remain an admirer of his record as governor. In fact, we get hate emails. People say, oh, Charlie, how could you say that? Well, it's true. He is a great governor. I wish he would drop out of the race, but it is what it is. So the competitive primary is not a thing. Number two, Joe Biden is unbelievably unpopular. Immigration is the sneaky 2024 issue. Immigration could end up being the COVID of the 2024 election. You heard it here first. Immigration is one of those issues where you kind of read about it, you hear about it, it's there, and all of a sudden it sneaks up on you and it becomes the issue defining the 2024 election. It's an invasion on the southern border, and the traditional Republicans say, well, it's the economy, stupid. Yes, I actually think it might be the invasion, stupid. in 2024. I think in Arizona in particular, that there will be a hidden Trump vote that will vote for Donald Trump to secure the southern border. If you start to see Joe Biden and the regime start to close down the border, that's when you know they have serious problems. In New York, they're clamoring like wild to start closing down the border. AOC is getting heckled about the border. Below the surface, I'm telling you, there is this immigration invasion issue that could swallow the Democrat Party. Keep your eye on it. No guarantees. This is not happy talk time. But I'm starting to see it build and build and build and build and build and build and build. There is this simmering discontent that is brewing. Public services are strained. We know that they're trying to intentionally change the demographics of the country. But putting that aside for a second, this is angering low-wage middle-class workers that now have to compete against border jumper foreigners that come into the country and cut in line. 10 million is how many foreigners will have illegally entered America by the end of Joe Biden's first term. 10 million people. And so we've kept our eye on the border issue, but now it's impacting blue cities. It's impacting media network, it's a place where the media are headquartered, media headquarters. It's impacting California significantly. So don't be shocked. And this, if all the issues where the Democrats are the weakest, the trans issue, they're the weakest, the economy, they're the weakest, and immigration, they're the weakest. Where would Republicans be the weakest? I say this as 100% pro-life. If the 2024 election is simply about abortion, I don't think we're going to do very well. Just the way it is. So we have to figure that out on how to be strong pro-life, but also win over swing voters. Immigration, invasion is the silent issue that could end up swallowing the Democrats in 2024. Hey everybody, Charlie Kirk here. We are saving babies with preborn by providing free ultrasounds. When you introduce a girl to her baby by providing an ultrasound, you're giving her the truth at the most important time in her life. And more than 85% of the time when she sees the baby and hears the baby's heartbeat, she will choose life. The voices that call themselves pro-choice are loud and proud, and they are everywhere. It might feel like an uphill battle, but there is no better fight to fight than with the truth of an ultrasound. $140 gives 5 mothers a free ultrasound and saves babies. $280 can save 10 babies. For just $28 a month, you can save a baby a month for less than a dollar a day. And $15,000 gift will provide an ultrasound machine that will save lives for years to come. Whether you want to save one baby or five or hundreds, that opportunity is just a phone call or click away. I'm a donor to Preborn, and you should be too. Call 833-850-BABY. That is 833-850-2229. Or go to preborn.org/Kirk. If you want to save one baby or five or hundreds, the opportunity is just right there. Go to preborn.org/Kirk. Joining us now is someone who is at our Teep USA Faith Pastor Summit and who I really enjoy, extremely smart guy, Calvin Robinson. Calvin, thank you so much for joining the program.
Charlie, it's an absolute pleasure. Thank you for the kind introduction.
So Calvin, first, just what's your reaction from being at the Teep USA Faith Summit? What have you learned? What have you seen? I would love your initial reaction.
It's an amazing environment. This is like the remnant. This is the Orthodox Christians coming together to say, enough is enough. The world around us, it's imploding. We're taking Christian values out of Western society. And this is the remnant coming together to say, how do we restore that? How do we restore Christendom? So it's great to be here. It's enthusiastic.
So tell us more about your work for the audience that is not aware. You are in our sister country across the pond, fighting for righteousness and truth in a country that unfortunately is even farther gone in some ways than America. Tell us about your work.
Well, half my time I spend in a parish. I'm a deacon in a parish in Northwest London, and half my time I spend in media ministry. I have a TV program on GB News called Calvin's Common Sense Crusade. We will look at current events from a faith perspective. And I think that's what's missing in our society today, that faith perspective. It used to be that everyone in England would identify as Christian at one point, maybe as soon as 100 years ago. And that has gone down tremendously in the last 50 years to the point that now atheists are in the majority in a Christian country. And that's disturbing for many reasons, but one of them is that they want to remove Christian values from everything. And at the same time as removing Christian values, they want to promote other values that they see as foreign and exotic. For example, Islamic values, which we know to be counterproductive and the antithesis of Christian values in many respects. So it's very disturbing to see that Islamic values being pushed as the norm in a so-called Christian country. So that's what I'm fighting against, actually. I'm fighting against liberalism, but also fighting against Mohammedism and trying to promote what we know to be good, what we know to be true. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He is the truth. And that's what we're trying to push back Amen. Into normality.
So, Calvin, let's talk about one of the things you're pushing back against, which is the new state-run religion of the trans agenda. I'm sure this has swept your country as much as it has our country. In fact, I was so moved by one of the pictures where there was, I believe it was right near Buckingham Palace in downtown London, where it looked like it was a colonized country, where there were more gay flags than anything I've ever seen. What drives this? And connect how a secular country needs to find some sort of pagan god to attach themselves to.
That is a very good point. So everyone has to believe in something. And you know what they say, if you believe in nothing, you believe in everything. And that's what's happening at the moment. We've removed Christianity from the public square. And so it's been filled with everything else. And the trans movement is just one part of the wider woke religion. You know, trans theory, queer theory, critical race theory, they're all part of the same woke religion, which is actually, as you know very well, it's neo-Marxism, it is communism, it is the anti-Christianity. And that's what's being pushed in the public square. As you mentioned, right by Buckingham Palace on Regent Street, the whole street was paved with these flags. It felt like we'd been conquered. It felt like we'd been taken over as a nation by a foreign entity. And that foreign entity is the enemy himself. And I think the answer to that is to say, well, yeah, God loves you as you are. God knew you before you were born. And God designed you in the way that you are. So if you are a man, God designed you as a man. If you are a woman, God designed you as a woman. God made you male or female. He made you in his image. There is no changing your sex. It's an impossibility. It doesn't make any logical sense. When people say, I'm in the wrong body, we should remind them, no, you are your body. You are your soul and you are your body. You cannot be in the wrong body any more than you can be in the wrong soul. It's illogical. So we've got to remind people that God loves them as they are. Of course, he wants them to repent of their sins and change in that way. But physically, he loves people as they are because that's how he intended them to be.
And you know, Calvin, one of the issues that I find is that as America or the West becomes increasingly secular and we see these fake religions fill the void, it's very clear that it creates misery, desperation, depression, anxiety, societal chaos, and discord. So how should Christians then respond to this? Because in your country, it's even more difficult because you're even more secular country than America, which America still has a remnant of, you know, the faithful. How then should Christians respond to this and talk about your own personal story and some of the pushback you've received for the stances that you've taken?
I think the way that Christians respond to this is through mercy, compassion, charity, and forgiveness. The forgiveness is the key because all of these fake religions, from trans theory to queer theory to critical race theory, what they have in common is they have no mercy, they have no compassion, they have no charity, and they have no forgiveness. Take, for example, critical race theory, this idea that whiteness is somehow an inherited sin, one that you cannot repent of, one that you cannot be forgiven of, and therefore you are stuck with it for life. Now, the Christian faith teaches that anyone is a sinner, everyone is a sinner, but you can repent of your sins, that you are forgiven. God forgives you for them, and we forgive each other for them. And that's far better than this idea that you cannot change what you are, and therefore you are irredeemable. So that's one way we show a better example, by forgiving people. But the other way is by living as the salt, living as the light in this ever-darkening world around us. It is living in truth. It is living in Christ. And sometimes that means going against the grain. People do not like the truth these days. Their faux woke religion wants people to avoid suffering because it sees suffering as bad. Well, we know as Christians that there is no joy without suffering. We also know that Christ is with us in our suffering. And suffering is a part of the human condition that we cannot avoid. So we have to say, actually, if you're going through some suffering, that's okay, but Christ is with you in your suffering. And we can talk to you about that. We can talk to you about how to get through your suffering, how that helps shape you and form you as an individual for what is to come next in the world to come. So we have lessons we can impart. But all of this comes down to the fundamental value that Christians are not, we're not superior. We're not judging. We're not judgmental. We're not saying you are a sinner, you're a bad person. What we're saying is, I'm a sinner. What we're saying is, we are sinners. And that is understandable because we're all fallen, and there's a better way. Let us tell you about that better way. That way is Jesus Christ.
So, Calvin, speak about kind of your, let's just say, battle with organized religion. How have you been treated for these stances that you've articulated?
Well, the problem is when you step out in the truth, the people that don't like the truth will try to persecute you for it. But as we know, persecution is fine because it's prophesied that we will be persecuted, but we will be blessed because we are persecuted. And I'm an example of that. I was going through discernment in the Church of England to become a priest in the Church of England, the official state church of our country. I went through the correct process. I got sent to Oxford for formation and training. And at the end of my training, the hierarchy, the bishops in the Church of England said, you know, you've got to not just go along with us theologically, you've also got to go along with us politically. You've got to agree on these issues of race, on gender, on sexuality that are in contrast with the Bible. And I said, well, I can't do that. One prime example was that the Bishop of London said, the church is institutionally a racist, Calvin. I said, I don't think the church is racist. I think there are individuals who are racist and those individuals should be held to account. Quite right. But the church itself cannot be racist. And if we say it is, we're passing off personal responsibility onto the corporate responsibility. I don't think that's right either. And she turned around and said to me, as a white woman, I can tell you it is racist. I'm thinking, well, I'm clearly not going to agree with you on this. And as a mixed race person, I don't feel my lived experience is that it isn't racist. But of course, they only listen to the lived experiences that line up with their current politics.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, it's not about lived experience. It's about weaponizing the idea of the lived experience to try to confirm with their orthodoxy and their narrative. And there are these several fake religions. One of them, Calvin, is the fake religion or the alluring belief of tolerance. Should we be tolerant of things that are evil?
Absolutely not. Tolerance is not a Christian virtue. And it's one of the lies they keep pushing. We have to be tolerant. We have to be tolerant and kind. Well, kindness and tolerance are not Christian virtues. We should not tolerate sin. We should not tolerate evil. We're told in the Bible we should hate evil. Of course, that doesn't mean hating people. We should never hate people. We should hate the sin and not the sinner. And as Christians, we can differentiate between the two. Many of the liberal left cannot differentiate between the two. And when you say things like sex outside of marriage is fornication, that is a sin. It's a bad thing. They'll say, how can you call us bad people? It's like, well, we're not calling you bad people. We're saying we're all sinners and we're all fallen. And what you're doing is sinful. It's separating you from God and God's order. That's not a good thing. So we have to get back to teaching people what sin means and how to get away from sin. You know, I did a segment on my show where I said, marriage is between one man and one woman, and it's not possible for two men to be married because that means something else. The word marriage has a meaning, and homosexual activities are sinful. And I came off, and the moment I got off air, people say, you can't say that, Calvin. You can't call it sinful. It's legal. And that just shows me how confused people are, that they're conflating the law of man with the law of God, and the law of man can never override the law of God.
And when you can't even say very clear moral teachings, you know that you're living in an awfully morally confused universe. And so, but some Christians say we shouldn't speak out on the moral, the cultural issues. It's just about preaching the gospel. How would you respond to that?
I would say that's very lazy and very convenient, isn't it? Yes, we are supposed to preach the gospel, but we're supposed to live the gospel too. We cannot just stand there and talk about it on a Sunday and then go home and live decrepit lives. We have to proclaim Christ in everything that we do, in the way we breathe, the way we work, the way we walk. Everything should say, I am a Christian, I believe in Christ. And you should be able to look at someone and say, he is a follower of Jesus Christ. And you can tell that because he lives differently to the world around him, which is actually darker than what's going on. And we want to look for the light and the salt. And that is the Christian. That is Christ himself.
Calvin Robinson is here. I encourage you guys to check out his website, calvinrobinson.com. He, as you could tell, is from England and is incredibly wise and articulate. I wish most American pastors were like you. But I will say that I know that you are a rarity in both of our countries. That is for sure. Calvin, I'm going to play a piece of tape here that we have not yet covered, and I would love your reaction. BBC, which I believe is funded by the taxpayers of your wonderful country, is creating re-education videos for the United Kingdom children, telling them that the original Britons were black. I don't know if you saw this or not. Let's play cut 94, and I would love your reaction. Play cut 94. So, and then the showrunner says that they have to tell a lie to promote black people in places where they historically wouldn't have been. Your reaction, Calvin Robinson?
Charlie, this is embarrassing, honestly. So my family were one of the first families of black people in the United Kingdom. They came over, the Jamaican side of my family came over during the Windrush period in the 1950s. Prior to the 1950s, there were very few people of ethnic diversity in the United Kingdom. That's not a good or a bad thing. That's not a judgment call. That's just a fact. And what they're trying to do with this video, with the BBC, what they're always trying to do is propagandize the nation into a false revisionist history. This idea that immigrants built Great Britain is what we're often hearing, and that we've always had black people in Britain. No, we haven't. Why lie? Britain was built by Brits, the native Brits. That's not a good or a bad thing. I mean, you could argue either way if you wanted to. But to change it, to lie about it, is saying, actually, we need to focus on people's skin color again. We need to get back to this idea of black people being somehow superior to white people. Just like the feminist movement paints women as better than men. The race movement, civil race movement at the moment, is painting ethnic minorities as superior to white people and saying that white people are naturally oppressors, naturally horrible, evil people. And pretty much everyone is a Nazi. It's like, what is going on here? Can people not see the division that's being pushed by our state broadcaster? It's wicked, it's wrong, and we need to defund it.
What is the agenda then? I'm just understand, like, just from your perspective, and do everyday rank and file members of your country, are they okay with just the complete rewriting of just it's an insult to history, isn't it?
It is an insult to history. I think about 13% of the British population are ethnic minorities, and over 25% of people on screen, on BBC content, or ethnic minorities. There's a massive overrepresentation going on there. But it's not just in the BBC, it's everywhere. If you walk around in London, look at any billboards, look at any advertisement, you will see brown faces. And why is that? Why is there this overrepresentation? They're trying to paint a picture that the population is different to what it is. And when you ask me what is the motivation there, I think it's division. I do think that they're trying to get people to fight within themselves. I think they want to get black versus white as much as they want to get women versus men. They want to get trans versus ordinary folk fighting against each other. Because when we're fighting against each other, we're not seeing what they're doing. We're distracted. And when we look at what's going on, this globalization that's happening, not just in our country, but across the entirety of the West, we see a move towards one world government. We see the United Nations, the WHO, the WEF.
Okay, Calvin, you're breaking up a little bit. I encourage people to check out calvinrobinson.com. He is terrific. He's excellent. Follow him. His commentary was really appreciated. Check it out, calvinrobinson.com. Thanks so much for listening, everybody. Email us your thoughts, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thank you so much for listening, and God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.
The United States Constitution guarantees every American fundamental rights and protection of life, liberty, and property. Salem is celebrating our founding document with a special offer, a 1953 Oman U.S. Constitution lithograph. Understand the value of these lithographs is to know the story. A master lithographer, immigrant named Theodore Oman, came to this country to find the American dream. 70 years ago in 1953, Oman printed a limited number of these exceptional Constitution lithographs. Go to SalemEventStore.com to read Oman's entire story. America's most important document stands as a testament to all Americans to maintain their liberties, freedoms, and inalienable rights. Buy it and display it proudly. Buy a gift for your family and friends, for all the teachers in your communities. There's a limited number, so act today. Go to SalemEventStore.com to get your exclusive 1953 Oman U.S. Constitution lithograph. Buy it and display it proudly. While limited supplies last, there's a limited time, so act today. SalemEventStore.com, SalemEventStore.com.